Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
We are in the midst of a series titled Crossover. Boom, going from this direction to that direction. A point of change, crossover. And I've let you know that I feel like there's an unrest here, that God's going to do something with us, that there's more for us, but I just don't know what it is, which is a bit awesome and awful as the leader of this thing to know that something's coming, but to have no idea what it is. And so I'm just going to let you know what you probably already knew. I'm clueless. But what I do know is what's going to help us is this thing that we call prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, prayer helps people. And so what we're doing is we've got some prayer things that we're going to send out to you. If you go to either of these links right here and you send your information to that, you'll receive a daily link or an email or text asking you to pray for a thing. It's just a quick thing. Pray for this today. You'll be joining the staff and some of the elders in the church as we pray for that. So take note of that. Take a picture if you need to. And the staff and some others are joining 4 days a week right in here to pray on Tuesdays at 9, Wednesdays at 9, Fridays at 9. You might be asking, what about Thursday? Does anybody want to know about Thursday? Yeah, Thursday, thank you. Thursdays at 1. Thursdays we'll pray for an hour together. The other mornings we'll do about a half hour together. So that's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday at 9, and Thursdays at 1 right in here we gather to pray. And it's always a good time. So feel free to join us because that's really all we know, that to understand this crossover direction that the Lord has for us, to understand what the more is, we just are going to up the ante of prayer because we know that prayer is kind of the key to it all. So today in this crossover teaching, I'm going to answer the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a good question to ask as we consider what God would have us do. If there's a change of direction, if there's a reordering for us, what does it mean to cross over? Well, we answer that by answering the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And I'll let you know that some of this text that I'm going to be showing to you, it's just a little bit confusing. And so I'm a bit nervous to actually use this text from the Bible. And part of me wanted to change the Bible to make it a little more comfortable for me to preach on, okay? Get your finger out like this. So you can't do that, Rob. Tell me. Yeah, you can change the Bible just to make yourselves more comfortable. So I'm not going to do that, but it is a little bit of a weird text that answers the question, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so what I want to do as we answer the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I want to address the I'll follow you but kind of things. I'll follow you, Jesus, but wait a minute. Or I'll follow you and, okay? So if you're thinking you can follow Jesus and something or follow Jesus but, you know, argue with, it's that type of thing that this text gets at. So it's the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 56 and following. We'll see it up on the screen. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him being Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now this is a good thing for the dude to say to Jesus, right? He's going to follow Jesus, and you would think that Jesus would be like, yeah, man, way to go. You're going to follow me wherever you go. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to the guy who eagerly says, I'll follow you wherever you go, this is what he says. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Mm-hmm. And the people said, amen, Jesus. Because you understand that instantly, don't you? I'll follow you, Jesus. Wherever you go, you would expect Jesus to be like, yeah, give me some skin, man, that's right. But instead, Jesus gives like a lesson that you could find on the Discovery Channel about foxes and things like that. What? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay. Now, this isn't very helpful in us understanding if we need to change direction in this crossover time of year. What does that mean? Well, it gets better. The next guy, there were three dudes in this story, he said to another man, follow me. This is what Jesus says to his people, follow me. But he replied, that other guy, Lord, first let me go bury my father. This is a noble thing. Is it a good idea to, you know, tend to such things? So Jesus would say, let the dead bury their dead. But you go proclaim the word of God. Now here's what I think's going on. How many of you are married to somebody or in relationship with somebody who's just grumpy in the morning? Okay, maybe I should ask it this way. How many of you yourselves are just grumpy in the morning? Yeah, so maybe this is an early morning time for Jesus. Or how many of you, if you don't get that cup of coffee, you're just kind of off your game a little bit, right? So maybe what's going on here is Jesus hadn't had his cup of coffee yet. I'm pretty sure that's what's going on. Because the guy actually says a good thing. Jesus, I will follow you because you asked me to, but let me take care of the funeral. And Jesus said, man, let the dead bury their dead. Grumpy Jesus. Now, how many of you, like, who spent time in the church as a kid had those pictures like in the kids' wing of the church that had Jesus holding the little lamb? You remember that one? And then right next to that, you had Jesus with the little children. You remember that picture? Yeah. How many of you right next to those pictures had a picture of grumpy Jesus looking for coffee? Is this helping you so far in understanding maybe what God's calling us into? Well, how about the third guy? Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord. This is good. I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Now, this is a good thing. How many of you get mad if your children, like, just leave the house and you don't know where they're going, right? Of course you do. Or if your kids go to bed, Zeke, without saying goodnight to your dad. I mean, come on. I mean, you got to say goodnight, goodbye to somebody. That seems like a logical and normal thing. But Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service to the kingdom of God. Now, my first thought is, what in the world does that have to do with saying goodbye to your family, Jesus? He's talking about family. You're talking about plowing the ground. Jesus is not only grumpy, Jesus is a bit confused, and he's a bit surly. What is going on with Jesus? That's all I have to say today. Have a good week. See you next week. Don't forget your joy boxes. Yeah, and prayers over there. What is this about? How does this help us understand what it means to follow Jesus? You see, here's the deal. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, if we're not reading informed with our God goggles on, we could just get confused and run to conclusions that Jesus is simply grumpy in need of some coffee early in the morning. But it's helpful, this is a helpful tip for you, when we get into the Word to understand what's going on in the full counsel of the Scriptures. You know, if we just pull one little chunk of Scripture out and use that as it is, not understanding what's going on around, we could get really confused. So let's maybe add to this text from Luke 9, 56 and following by going back a few verses to Luke 9, verse 51 to get an understanding of what's going on. So we're going to go back a few verses. Before grumpy Jesus enters in, needing his coffee, this is what's taking place. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Now, let me just quiz you all. Y'all looking smart. Most of you are looking smart, sorry. Smart people. How was Jesus taken up to heaven? What happened to him in order for him to die to go to heaven? Anybody? Rhymes with moss? Yeah, he had to go to the cross. A or B, the cross was a pleasant event for Jesus. B, horrible experience. How many of you would say A? How many would say B? Of course. Good job, Sam. So as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So we've established that the cross is a non-pleasant experience. Where did Jesus go to the cross? Anybody know what city he was at? Jerusalem. So at the time, as it approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely, or another text would say it, like I think it's another translation, says he set his face to go towards Jerusalem. He knew. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that Jerusalem was not a good place for him, but he resolutely set his face towards going to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him. You see, because sometimes people just are like turned off by Jesus, not the grumpy Jesus that we think we're seeing, but the Jesus who calls people to account, the Jesus who asks something of them. Because Jesus himself, sometimes just by being who he is, brings conviction. And conviction, it's just not a great thing to experience. And so what we got going on here is Jesus is going to his death, and he's encountering people who are rejecting him. They didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Samaritans don't want anything to do with Jews going towards Jerusalem. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. So understand, here's what's going on. And we see in another place, I'm going to jump ahead to Luke chapter 18. See, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, he'll be shamefully treated, and he'll be spit upon, and they'll flog him, and they will kill him. This is what Jerusalem is for Jesus. With that in mind, this dude comes to Jesus and says, man, I'm going to follow you. Jesus is actually helpful. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He's helpful because he doesn't want to just go for the emotional response and to draw a crowd and just manipulate them emotionally to follow him. How many of you ever experienced that? You know, like at summer camp where that guy would get up when you were a little kid and would say, hey, if you don't want to go to hell, you better come to know Jesus. Well, who wants to go to hell, right? I mean, it's manipulative. It's not genuine. It's fake. It's inauthentic. Jesus is having none of that. He wants none of that. He wants people to follow him with their eyes wide open, with their heads fully engaged, not just going blindly with the feelings of the heart. He wants to inform people that there's something that comes along with being his follower. So when Jesus says, hey man, thank you for wanting to follow me, but I'm gonna tell you, foxes have dens and all this, but people who follow me, they'll have no place to lay our head. Here's what Jesus is not doing. He is not being grumpy. And he's not laying out a law that says beds and pillows are illegal. If you like your pillow, say amen. He's not saying that. He's saying, rather, if you want to follow me, it's going to be costly. Did you hear that? If you want to follow me, it's going to be costly. There will be times as my followers when like me, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to suffer. And you're going to have to sacrifice. Are you following this? So when he's talking about no place to lay your head, he's saying sometimes the road of following me, it's a difficult road. And it would be easier for you to not follow me. Because to follow me is, to follow me isn't just to learn about me. Did y'all know this? See, to be a follower of Jesus isn't just to learn about him. You know, this whole discipleship push we're doing where we want you to grow from a seed to a root to a tree, it's not just mental acquiescence and mental gymnastics. To be a disciple is actually to do something, to follow Jesus and do the things that he did. And Jesus lived a life of suffering and sacrifice for the sake of others. Amen. So here's the deal. This is convicting. Because many of our faith here in American Christianity is about us and our comfort, and we make Jesus the narcissistic Jesus I mentioned a couple weeks ago. It's the me, Jesus, me, Jesus, me, Jesus, my things, my personal Jesus, me, Jesus. And Jesus says, man, if you're following me, you got to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of others. You see, Jesus doesn't want you to follow blindly, unknowingly. He doesn't want to just pull that emotional manipulation. He's saying, okay, I'm thankful you want to follow me, but you need to know it's going to cost you something. So I want you to elbow your neighbor. If they're new here, elbow them especially hard. Leave a bruise so that they can remember us, okay? That's not true. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And then what about that thing about, you know, burying parents and not saying goodbye to friends, you know, funerals and friends. What has Jesus got going on? Here's what Jesus is not doing. He's not being grumpy, and he's not laying out laws against funerals and friends. In fact, we know through the rest of the scriptures, we got to read the whole scriptures to understand. Jesus went to funerals, and he blessed his friends at a funeral. Right, Mary and Martha, their brother, what was his name? Anybody? Lazarus? Anybody know his name? Yep, Lazarus, very good. Lazarus, when he died, Jesus went to the funeral and he brought his kingdom to the funeral and some awesome things happened. So we know that Jesus doesn't have a fundamental principle forbidding funerals. He's doing something else here. And what he's doing, connecting to what we learned in the earlier verses in verse 51 and following, he said, you know, it's going to cost you. There'll be times when you're going to be rejected. There's times you're going to suffer, and you got to sacrifice for the sake of others. It's going to cost you. And, you know, if it's going to cost you, you need to know that there are going to be things that compete for following. There are going to be other things that you're going to want to serve. There are going to be other things that you're going to put above. But I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, it's going to cost you. And to follow means to follow me. Everything else, even good things like family and friends, have got to come second. See, Jesus didn't want to have them be surprised. He didn't want them to be shocked. Whoa, Jesus, you're asking something very costly of me. He didn't want to be blindsided. He's saying to be a follower of mine means I've got to be first. And that's a convicting word. Because I think it was last week I talked about the Jesus, who's the Jesus, you know, the one good thing among many good thing Jesus. You know, all of them are equal. Jesus is good, but you know, so is the dentist, and so is family, and so is eating right and exercising, and all of these things are good, and Jesus is just one good thing among many, or he might be first among equals, but you know, it's all uneven. Jesus, no, I'm the Lord. I'm the King of Kings. And to follow me, I have got to be on top. And all things fall into line. So he's not saying don't do funerals, don't do family, don't do friends. He's saying all of those things are secondary to me. Because here's the deal. Jesus, get this. Y'all listening? Elbow your neighbor. Say, listen. He knows the idols in our lives. So when he's talking about funerals and friends, he's not really talking about funerals and friends. He's talking about the principle of the things that we will tend to lean into and put above Jesus. For some, it might be family and friends. For some, it might be something totally different. So here's the deal. He knows the things that are going to compete in your life for him. But he's got to be first. So Jesus isn't grumpy. He doesn't need coffee. But maybe he needs coffee. I think personally he needed Mountain Dew. It's a little better for him. But he wants you to know, to be his follower, it's going to cost you, and he has got to be above all. Somebody elbow their neighbor and say, above all. So Jesus, to follow Jesus, it's costly, and he's got to be above all. That's what he's saying here when he's talking about foxes and funerals and friends. Foxes, funerals, and friends tell us that to follow Jesus is costly. It requires sacrifice for others. And to follow Jesus tells us that he's got to be above all. Now, here's the deal. When people follow Jesus at cost, and when people follow Jesus and put Jesus and put him above all, some pretty awesome things happen. Would you like to hear some of the awesome things that happen? All right, so the seven of you who responded, meet me in my office, we'll talk. How about the rest of you? What do you want to do? Here's the deal. Christianity grew in the third century in leaps and bounds because of the great plagues that killed thousands of people. Do you see the connection? Not yet. Because according to one old dead guy by the name of Dionysius, and as I like to offer parents advice, if you are pregnant, there's a good name for your future child, Dionysius. Dionysius recorded in his book, Christians and Christians alone, somebody say, Christ followers alone. Christ followers alone showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of others, heedless of the danger. They took charge of the sick, attending every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and caring for others, transferred the disease onto themselves and died. And thus, people were drawn to the Jesus these followers were speaking of. It's costly in Jesus above, but when people pay the price, something amazing happens in the world. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Or how about the abolition of slavery in England in 1833? Do you know that the abolition of slavery in 1833 took place because of a man by the name of William Wilberforce? Some of you know this. He was a godly man, a man who prayed, a man who decided to give Jesus first place in his life, who decided to pay the price of following Jesus, lost all kinds of business contacts, lost all kinds of money, all kinds of friends, because he took a stand, because he knew slavery was wrong. And he said, I don't care that it's wrong. And for year after year after year, he said, I'm a follower of Jesus, and this slavery thing is not right. And because of his tireless efforts, slavery was outlawed in Europe and England in 1833. This is what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Or how about a guy by the name of Abraham Lincoln? Anybody hear of Abraham Lincoln? Anyone? Yeah. He, who, you know, he did that Emancipation Proclamation. He attributes his leading to fighting slavery to a young woman by the name of Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote a book called, anyone? Uncle Tom's Cabin. Good read. You ought to read it. I read it last year. He said, you're the reason that I'm fighting this fight. And she said to him in a letter, as recorded, I wrote what I did because as a woman, as a mother, as a follower of Jesus, I was oppressed and brokenhearted with the sorrows and the injustices of slavery that I saw. And because as a Christian, I felt that this dishonored Christ, and so I had to write against slavery. And she inspired a president who changed a nation. This, my friends, is what it is to follow Jesus. Did you know that Christians, followers of Jesus, who sacrificed for the sake of others, who've put him above all other things in the name of Christ, have founded a majority of hospitals worldwide? In fact, the Christian church, followers of Jesus, they're the largest healthcare provider in third world countries, bar none. Did you know this? Because when somebody decides, you know, I'm going to pay the price, I'm going to sacrifice for others, I'm going to put Jesus above, the world is changed and made a better place. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Did you know that there are more programs to feed the poor and the marginalized worldwide begun and sustained by people who follow Jesus than any other group across the world by far? This is what it is to follow Jesus. Did you know that global prison reform and labor reform took place across the world because two dudes by the name of John Howard and Anthony Ashley Cooper looked around and saw the atrocities in prisons and labor camps, and they said, this is not right. We follow Jesus, and this isn't how Jesus would want to treat prisoners and people in labor camps. And so they made a stand, and their leading, because they followed Jesus, changed the way prisons function across the world. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Did you know this? Did you know that the 12-step process for Alcoholics Anonymous, which became Narcotics Anonymous, which was transferred into Sex Anonymous, this 12-step process was founded by two Christian men who had their own issues because they knew that sometimes when you have a pulse, what? Yeah, and instead of shaming people, we need to help people. So they sacrificed for the sake of others, and they put Jesus above all others, and they did this 12-step thing that has set so many people free. In fact, so many people in this room free, right? Because when you follow Jesus, the world changes. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Did you know that Braille, reading for the blind, was created by a Christian person? Someone who said that they had friends who couldn't read because they couldn't see? This isn't right. So they invented this concept of Braille. And it took years and years to come up with this thing and to teach it and to get it out there. But they knew that it had to happen because Jesus cares about blind people. Braille came about because a Christ follower saw something that wasn't right in the world and did something about it. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Did you know that deaf education of deaf people, at one point it was unheard of because people who could not hear were considered less than and kind of, you know, mentally impaired, when in reality they just couldn't hear. So the whole notion of educating people who are hearing impaired came about because two Christian people looked around and said, this is not right. We've got to change this. So they sacrificed for others and they put Jesus above all. And this whole system of deaf education that we see in the world took place because of a Christ follower. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Do you know that world literacy is championed by Christians on a great, far greater than any other group of people? Did you know this? In fact, did you know that 128 of America's first 138 universities, that's 128 of 138, all of them but 10, the first 128 of the first 138 universities in America were founded by Christian people who wanted to educate the masses. This is what happens when you follow Jesus. Did you know that the first anti-cruelty to animals society, it was called, this really easy, flows off the tongue name, the Royal Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, was started by a pastor who was a follower of Jesus because he saw something wrong in the world and he sacrificed for the sake of others and he put Jesus above all and he began the first ever anti-cruelty to animals campaign. Did you know this? See, this is what happens when somebody says yes to Jesus, I'll follow you, and sacrifices for others and puts Jesus above all things. Did you know these things? Did you know that Habitat for Humanity literally has given home to thousands upon thousands of people? Did you know that LeBron James, anybody heard of LeBron James? It's reported that he has recently become an on-fire Christian in large part because of his partnering with Habitat for Humanity. Did you know this? See, Habitat for Humanity began because a follower of Christ said it's not right that people don't have homes to live in, and they stood up, sacrificed for others, put Jesus first, and made a whole movement that is housing people and changing the lives of superstars. Did you know this? Have you ever heard of the YMCA? Anybody hear of the YMCA? It's young men's what? Christian Association. It was actually founded by some Christian people who saw some young men getting into trouble and knew that activity, physical activity, was a great way to combat stupidity, right? In fact, how many of you know that when little boys get bored, bad things happen, right? And so the whole notion of YMCA took place because some Christ followers said, what we're seeing, we need to help out here. So they sacrificed for others and put Jesus above all that. In fact, did you know that the game of basketball was founded by a pastor by the name of James Naismith, who was employed by the YMCA, and he wanted something to do active for the young men inside during the winter months. And so he created the game of basketball. Basketball itself was created because a Christ follower saw that something wasn't right, and he sacrificed for others, put Jesus above all things, and did something different that changed the world. This is what it is to be a follower of Christ. You know that statistically in America, Christians, Christ followers, are more likely to donate to charity, stand for the homeless, fight against human trafficking, fight against hunger, help fight malaria, and fight against all kinds of human rights violations worldwide, by far greater than any other group of people, because there's something in the Christian church when a Christ follower sees something that's not right and they do something against it. Did you know that? And you're going to add to the list. You're going to add to the list, because we're crossing over it. We're changing. And we're not trying to exhaust ourselves with striving in the faith. No, that's not what we're doing. But we don't want to settle for Sunday morning is only it, church. We want to have a church that brings power to the community. And you're going to do it because you're going to see these things, what it is to follow Christ. And the Lord's going to lead you to make your own story, to add to the list of amazing things that Christ's followers have done. So I wonder what I would say next year if I was preaching this sermon. I wonder if I would just say, that guy over there, he did this, and that lady over there, and that family in the balcony. I wonder how we would add to the list, because we've realized that to be a follower of Christ is to sacrifice for the sake of others and to put him above all things, even really good things.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.